Welcome to Holy Week. And in this week, we bring our lives more fully, for many of us again and again and again, into God's story in this world. So we start with Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And I invite you to come throughout the week on Thursday, on Friday, and on Sunday again as we walk in this story of Jesus. And the great delight is to let this story become your story, to let this God whom we worship enter into your life, and to live in the promise and the fullness of this story. So Palm Sunday, you've heard the reading, Jesus on a donkey coming into the city, people getting all excited. I want to explore three questions this morning. And there are questions in the text and questions answered by the text. Who is he? What is he doing? And what does it mean for me? Who is he? What is he doing? And what does it mean for me? As the crowds watched this event unfold, that is the first question the people of Jerusalem asked. Who is he? The crowds that had followed him during his ministry in the country areas and had paid attention when he was at the festivals were the ones who could give the answer. He is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What is he doing? He is prophesying. That's what prophets do. He is declaring God's truth. And the way ancient prophets prophesied was often with words, thus saith the Lord, sometimes with writings, and very frequently with actions, activities, something that they would do to get everyone's attention, something that they would do that everybody would go, what's going on over there? And a crowd would form. And that's what Jesus is doing. He has asked his disciples to go and to find a donkey, actually a colt of a donkey for him to ride on, a young donkey that's never been ridden on before. And so they go and they find the donkey and the colt, and they bring them to Jesus. And if you're wondering, two donkeys, like what's the mental picture here? Is Jesus saddling two donkeys? No. It's just if you're going to take a donkey that's never been ridden on before, a colt that's very young, and you're going to have a parade, you'd be best to bring his mom. And so the two animals are there, and Jesus is on the humblest of these animals. And he is coming into the city of Jerusalem in a parade fashion that is drawing attention. What is he doing? He is prophesying. He is doing something that is a fulfillment of ancient words. He is doing something that is meant to evoke a response, to draw out an understanding from the people who are present at this Passover festival. He's fulfilling the words of Zechariah. So let me read to you from Zechariah chapter 9. And as you hear these words, understand that this is what Jesus is doing. He's prophesying. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. His reign will be all-consuming, from one cosmic sea to the opposite cosmic sea, from the river here, the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. And then down in verse 16, the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. What is he doing? He is speaking to all of Israel about an ancient promise, and putting himself in that story, and he is declaring that Israel's king is come in Jesus. And that, what does this mean for me? Well, as this king comes, as this reign of peace is established, a global peace, individual human beings light up. Your life and my life can sparkle. Oh, how beautiful. Oh, how beautiful you look. That's the promise. That's what's happening in this passage. And so let's go back and walk through those three questions and give fuller, deeper answers to those three questions, because this is the heart of what's going to unfold throughout this week called Holy Week. Who is he? It turns out that that is the question that keeps getting asked for the rest of the chapters through to the end of the book of Matthew. Everybody wants to know who he is. Everybody is responding, reacting, engaging with, pushing back on, questioning what he's doing, what he's saying. And everybody is asking the same question when he comes before the religious leaders. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you a pretender? Are you the truth? What's going on when he comes before Pilate? Are you a king or something? Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did someone tell you that? Pilate says, do you think I'm a Jewish scholar? Just tell me who you are. This whole thing unfolds with people asking, exploring. The disciples are wondering, who is he? One minute we think we know, the next minute we're not so sure. The God whom we serve is so glorious, so great, so full of mystery, so full of wonder, so full of humility, so full of power, so full of love. Who is he? We get to the end of the story in Matthew's gospel, and there's a soldier who's been watching him die, and the soldier says, surely he is the Son of God. And there you have it. Who is he? He's Jesus, Mary's son, Joseph's boy, born in Nazareth, claims to be a prophet. Who is he? God, most high, divine. This is what we engage with at Easter. This is the church's profound, deep claim that in Jesus Christ, we have fully human, fully God, the incarnate presence of love in our world. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, my Savior. I want to make that problem a little more challenging before we see the beauty of it. What does it mean to say that he's fully human and he's fully God? Well, let's think for a moment about what it means to say that we understand God. What is God? And so this is a question that's been explored and continues to be explored in a thousand ways. And I want to reflect with you for just a moment on the greatness of God, but I want to reflect on the non-competitive greatness of God. Now, my thoughts here are quite dependent on a wonderful biblical scholar, a priest, a teacher, an evangelist by the name of Robert Barron. And he talks about non-competitive transcendence, which is to say greatness, aboveness, you know, more than-ness. So God is not like you and me, yeah? Now let's push that idea all the way through. Do you ever think about God as the big man upstairs? Maybe not in those terms, unless you're in the pub somewhere, everybody's having a joke. Do you ever think of God as the supreme being? That's wrong. God is not the big man upstairs. God is not the supreme being. God is something greater than all of finite being, all that we know as what exists and what is. If you studied philosophy in high school or you did a course in university, you might have come across St. Anselm and his proofs of God. And one of his great lines of inquiry is that God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. So you know, you might have kind of reflect, well, so you go up the chain and there's, you know, there's bigness and there's bigness and there's bigger bigness, and the biggest of all beings is God. Can you think of anything bigger than that? Yes. Yes, and so can you. If he's the biggest of all beings, then that being plus all the other beings is bigger than God. So he can't just be the biggest of beings. He can't just be a bigger version of you and I. He can't just be a bigger version of all of us and the whole creation put together. He can't be the biggest being, the supreme being, because then himself plus everything else is bigger than him. So he's got to be something other than being itself. That is mind-bending. He isn't just an extrapolation of what I know. He's what I cannot possibly know. And yet longs for me to experience and engage and know him. So all the action is on his side, coming to us, connecting with us, engaging with us. When Augustine, Bishop of Port Royal in Africa, Bishop of Hippo Regis, but that's Punic for Port Royal, and I like Port Royal better. Makes him sound like something other than a hippopotamus. St. Augustine, who was a bishop in the 400s, an amazing thinker whose ideas have affected church history, when he thought about these things, here's what he came up with. Here's what he would say. That God is closer to me than I am to myself. And God is higher than anything I could possibly think or know. I love that frame. That God is other than being. He is closer to me than I am to myself, and more above all that is than I could ever imagine. So this concept of who God is, it's really important because it means that we don't need to think of God as in competition for our finiteness and our place. God is not competing with you. So anything in the world of being, it competes. If I want to sit where you're sitting, I need to push you out of your place or sit on you and crush you, because we can't both do it together. This is the nature of finite being. If I want what you are possessing, I need to push you aside. This is the way things work in this world in which we are. If you're king and I want to be king, I need to depose you. I need to bring my force. I need to bring my strength. And I need to undo you. But God is not in competition with you. He's not in competition with humanity. He's not in competition with his creation. This is why the ancient church thought deeply about who Jesus was, and they come up with strange phrases like, Jesus is fully God, fully human, without mixture or mingling or confusion. I'm confused. That's a lot of words. What they were expressing was the otherness of God and the likeness of humanity and the oneness of that mystery in Jesus Christ. And they were dealing with a whole bunch of heretical ideas and ways of not quite getting it right. There was a group that thought of Jesus as really, he's just physicality. He's just a physical form. He's a being, a human being like you and I. He's just a cool human being. No, said the church of the early disciples of Jesus. There was another view that says he's really God. He's really God and only God, but kind of pretending to be or looking like or, you know, coming into our world and kind of doing God things and pretending to be like us. And the church said no to that. And the most insidious of all the views was a view that said he's a little bit of both. Kind of like all the gods that we know. You know, a little bit human, a little bit divine. You know, think Hercules, you know. And so he's a mix. And the church rejected that. The church said Jesus is nothing like we've ever experienced before. Jesus is fully human, just like you and I, and fully God. And there is no competition here because God is other than being, other than finite reality. And this God who comes to us in Jesus Christ longs to bring us into the fullness of his kingdom, into the wonder of his love, into the beauty of his grace. A lot of atheism in our culture is predicated on the idea that God is in competition and he's bad for humanity. And so you will read this in some of the popular atheistic thinking that, you know, the ways of religion are bad for humanity. That's a complete misread of who Jesus is and what the Christian faith is. God is not competing for your seat. God longs to indwell the whole of his creation for its good and glory. So that's a beautiful idea. So who is Jesus? The crowd says he's the prophet from Nazareth. But we keep reading the story. He's God from heaven. He is fully God, fully human. And in this reality, unlike anything we could know, he comes to us. What's he doing? What's he doing? This Jesus riding on a donkey. Well, he is coming into our world and experience to offer us God's love and leadership. And the whole thing is a picture of a non-competitive God coming into our midst. He's riding on a colt. He does not come to displace us in some way that diminishes us and destroys us. An antelope can become a lion. It's just that he needs to be eaten by a lion so to become. And this is what so many people fear when they think about God taking over my life. I don't want to be eaten by a lion. I want to be me. And that's what God wants too, for you and me to be who we are. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. And he longs to indwell and to enliven and to make wonderful all that he has created. Right now, it's desperately broken, and the whole of the creation is fighting with the whole of creation, and you see it in human beings all the time. And we pressure and we push and we seek to displace one another because that's the only way we know to get things to where we want them. And I'm here, and I don't like the way things are, and things need to change, and that means I need to push against everybody. And here is this glorious, unthinkable other, the God who is not in competition with his creation, not in competition with human beings, not in competition with you, belongs to come into your life like a king riding on a colt, lowly, gentle. Take my yoke. It's beautiful, Jesus says, and things will happen. Things will unfold more beautiful than you could imagine. What does all this mean for me? Well, it means that you are invited to open your life and welcome God in, and God will do unthinkable things in you, through you, around you, that will not consume you and destroy you. Oh, he'll conflict with your will, but not in a way that is all about beating you up. That's the way the world works. This works so profoundly different, we hardly have language for it. There's a little picture of this and what God will do in your life and my life as we welcome the King of Glory into our lives. Jerusalem needed to decide what to do with Jesus. You need to decide. I need to decide. Some grabbed their palm branches and thought, hey, this is just like the Maccabean revolt. This is another Simon Maccabeus. This is fantastic. Let's get our palm branches, which are a symbol of that time in history, and see if Jesus can't push the Romans out. And that might have been a good thing if you were with where so many were crushed. But Jesus didn't do that. Why didn't Jesus do that? Because we are speaking here of a non-competitive God who is doing something way more profound than just being stronger and pushing somebody out later to be pushed out, which is the way the world works. Push, 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 push. You need to come back on Friday. Come on Thursday, actually, when we'll be together and have communion. Come on Friday, when we'll look at the cross. Come on Sunday, when we'll look at the empty tomb and reflect on the victory of Jesus over death. This is a different story. And it starts with you and I opening our hearts and lives and welcoming Jesus in. So in the Old Testament, there is a story in Exodus where Moses, who's going to be a champion of Israel and a leader of Israel, is being called by God. He's in the desert. He's looking after his sheep. It's hard work. And he notices that there is a bush on fire in his view. So he goes over to the bush, and he notices that it's burning, but it's not being consumed. It's just a light. It's a glow. It is, you know, it's definitely flaming. It's not being consumed. And then God speaks to him. And there is a call as God invites him to bring this beautiful story of God's love to a people, to bring God's hope into the world. And Moses asks a really good question. So, who are you, God? You know, can you give me some help here, Supreme Being? Who are you? And God gives this astonishing answer. I am who I am. Or as Robert Barron says, don't ask silly questions. You're looking for a way to name me within the finite world of being. I am not that. I am that which underlies being. I am that which transcends being. I am the great, all-compassionate, non-competitive God. I'm not trying to displace creation. I'm not trying to displace you. I am full of justice, and I want to bring peace and righteousness and truth. And notice the image that sits alongside of this voice. It is a bush that is burned and not consumed. This is the image of our lives gathered up in the story of God. The only thing God wants to consume is that which you know you want to get rid of. The only thing God wants to burn away is that which is not really you, that which is the worst of what you have found yourself falling into. That's what God wants to burn away. You? He wants to light you up. He wants to illuminate you. He wants to enfold you in his grace. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock, says Zechariah. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be.